right now.
Check, check, check.
All right. Now you're going to set it down. That's going to feed back. Well, good evening, everyone. We got somebody special to pray for tonight. Melissa, why don't you bring up little Ty? She's over here. I just got to meet Melissa. Tyrion. Ty's a little bit easier, but Tyrion. He is actually 8 months old, but is having some growth issues and growth problems. And here, Mom, I'm going to put a mic in front of you here. So this is Melissa. Welcome, Melissa. So what's going on? Or what do you know? Or what are we hoping to find out? Or
well, all we know is that he stopped growing when he was 8 weeks old, got RSV, and quit growing. They think it's cystic fibrosis, but they're not certain. Mm-hmm. So on Friday, we're being readmitted down to San Diego Children's to do some TPN or artificial nutrition and hoping that it'll force him.
Yeah, because you were saying he's only a half pound
from
his birth rate.
Bigger than his birth weight.
Gosh.
Yes.
Oh, poor little guy. You are such a cutie, though.
Thank you.
Are such a cutie. Well, let's pray for little Tyrone right now. Lord, we put little Ty before you, God, and Lord, we confess we don't know what's going on, but God, we get to cry out to the God of the universe who loves Ty so much, loves Melissa so much. I pray, God, that you would give the doctors wisdom and how they can start getting the weight on them and the growth to take effect. God, we cry out to you, and we just pray for something that is so simple to you. We call it a miracle. You call it just being you. And so, God, would you reach down and touch little Ty and heal him. Give the doctors wisdom. Boost mom's faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you, and we will be praying.
Thank you so much.
You keep us updated.
Thank you.
Tyrion.
Yes.
Tyrion. I want to say Tyrone. Tyrion. Awesome. Thank you. We had our Haiti team come back, and we are now going to have Micah Wallace and Donna Hansen come on up, and they're going to be they're representing the team of 14 of the teachers, and so let's welcome these guys up. Come on and share. Micah gets to go first.
Hello, I'm Micah. This is Donna, and we just got back a couple days ago. And I still have mosquito bites all over my body. So I am a teacher here in Marietta, and a group of teachers has gone to Haiti for the past 4 years for a week to put on a teachers' conference there as a training for Haitian teachers. And so I went last year, and this year went again. And one of the questions in my mind last year was, can 1 week, you know, a four-day conference, what kind of impact can that really have? And this year when I went back, I got to see that. And that's me in the red, in case you couldn't tell. So I got to see what impact we were having and God was having through us down there. One way is that we would do ESL lessons every day, that the teachers could practice their English skills. And I can see a big difference from last year to this year. Another way that we're seeing a big change is that the teachers are more engaged this year. They were taking notes during our lessons. They were just really pumped up, and I can see that that's a result of the relationships that we've been able to build over the years and that God has guided, that they are trusting us, that we're providing quality instruction, and it's going to benefit their students. So that was a big change that I noticed. They asked us to try to give them some advanced subjects this year because God is growing their schools. One of the schools in Hinch, almost the biggest school, is going to ninth grade next year. So that's a huge thing for that school. And so they asked if we would do some advanced subjects. So I did a science lesson. I taught on atmospheric pressure. But one of the challenges is to present them with material that they can replicate with essentially no cost to them. So, you know, we did lessons with mangoes. We did lessons with an egg, with a bottle. So it was a lot of fun to teach those lessons. The one that I did, there was some fire involved, and that was really exciting. And one of the days there, speaking of fire, maybe I shouldn't tell this story, but in Haiti, you'll smell a lot of interesting smells. They burn trash there and things. And one of the days, I was walking back to the compound there, and I smelled the human hair burning. It's a very distinct smell. You'd recognize it. And I just said, well, that's Haiti. You know, you can't explain that. And it turns out it was a little incident in our kitchen. Someone was lighting the oven, and they're okay, but their hair is a little shorter today. So anyway, that's just my report back to you, is God is moving in Haiti, and our trip is having an impact there. So here's Donna.
Yay, Michael. And I so agree with everything that Micah said. In the beginning, I was not going to go this year on the trip because, like Micah, I this was actually my third year going, and for some reason in my heart, I just thought, not this year, but God impressed on my heart to go, and so I obeyed, and I am so grateful I did, and I'm so grateful to Haiti Endowment for just allowing us the privilege of being there, because we go to give, but we get so blessed, like every mission trip. But I think the most impressive parts to me, when I went, I had read a devotion that first day I was there, and in the devotion it said, seek to attune yourself to what I am already doing. Abandon yourself to my will. And so that was my prayer from the beginning, just to really have eyes to see what God is doing in Haiti, for my own faith too, to boost up, just to know that what we're doing matters, that it's worth the time and the effort, the finances and stuff. And it was so exciting, like Micah said, just to see the teachers when we ask them, how are you teaching the Bible in the classroom? And to hear them respond, we are applying the Word of God in every subject area now, because that was our theme for the last 2 years, trying to get them to incorporate the Word of God in everything. It deals with science. It deals with math. Everything involves God, and they're doing it. So it was so encouraging. We also, like Micah said, just are growing relationships with them as they're learning more English and making sentences, and the fear level, or the foreigner to foreigner level, is going down, and we're becoming friends and fellow teachers and fellow professionals. So it's so exciting to begin to have these bonds with the Haitian teachers. I felt like a proud mama because I was the teacher lead on this team, and to see there were five first-time mission trippers on our trip, and to see God stretch them, and just to see the team united together. Three of the people don't even go to our church, and so it was just so beautiful to see how God works when we are obedient to Him. I think we all learned that just stepping out in faith and knowing that God is faithful when we're obedient. One neat story I want to share is on the last day after the conference was over, the teachers, the Haitian teachers, sang songs to us or gave us thank you, like little, did a poem or different things. But one Haitian teacher came up and had a little bouquet of flowers that she had picked, and she told one of the gals on our team, you know, she was telling everybody, I am not really generally a smiley, happy, joyful person, but there has been one teacher on your team who hasn't stopped smiling since she got here, and now I'm smiling too. And she presented a little bouquet of flowers to Heather Schaffner, who of the whole team is the only non-credentialed teacher of the group. And it was just such a blessing because Heather felt, you know, like, why am I going on this team? I'm not even a teacher. But God uses her smile to totally bless this gal. So we were just encouraged all around, and we are just thankful to be part of the work that God's doing.
Thanks, Donna. Thanks, Micah. Did I tell you that Donna and I go back to 1979 homeroom at St. Paul High School? So proud of you, Donna. Awesome. I don't think Micah was born yet, but you know, we're close. Oh, so proud of you guys. Des, appreciate your leadership and taking the team there and bringing them all back safe. Now, the gal behind me here, you said that she's a professor over at Biola, I think? Yeah. Yeah. That's so really cool. Yeah. Sweet. Well, thank you guys. Hey, I want to let you know something that we're going to do. It's kind of special next Wednesday, and I want you to get the word out or help me to get the word out. Greg Laurie just put out a film. Actually, it comes out next Wednesday, and they're doing a world premiere screening. So it's free to be able to screen, and people are going to be able to do this in churches around the world, basically. And it really looks good. And so I didn't have the trailer ready to show you tonight, but I will have that for Sunday. But basically, it's on the hurting, and that's what, of course, Hope for Hurting Hearts. Greg and Kathy Laurie, of course, just lost their son. Was it last year or the year before? But just recently, and just that, how that radically, of course, impacted their life. If you've seen Nick, how do you pronounce Nick's last name? Fujuzi? What was it? Wojcik? Wojcik? One of those two. Anyways, he doesn't have any arms and legs, and if you've ever heard him, a very dynamic speaker, goes all over the world and does that. Of course, Jeremy Camp, soon after he had gotten married with his first wife, she had died. And so it's just dealing with death, dealing with depression, dealing with suicide, dealing with hurts. It's all about hope for the hurting, and I think it's going to be really great. And so the trailer looks really good. We'll show it on Sunday. And so next Wednesday night when you come, we won't have worship up front because it's 75 minutes, and but we're going to have a movie night. And so maybe bring somebody, be thinking about this week of who you can bring next week, and I think it'll minister to just a lot of hearts. Why don't you turn with me over to Psalm 52, and that's the psalm we're going to take tonight. Boy, I sure enjoyed our time of worship, and I think when it comes to worship, not necessarily of who's doing it or who's leading it, sometimes not even what songs or how loud or what style or whatever else, it's just something your soul needs, and you're hearing the words, you're actually singing the words, you're thinking of the words, amen, and it just hits your heart in such a way where it's like, I need this, and you just start pouring yourself out, and I just needed that time tonight, just for my mind was just going in so many different directions. And so, Father, we thank you for just a wonderful worship leader in Romolo and in our team, and just all of their dedication to their instruments, to their voices, to coming together, putting the songs together, the sets together, so that we can truly worship you. So God, we come before you and we just say, God, you're so great. We think of forgiveness of sin. And that's one thing where I just was crying out to you saying, thank you so much, God. You're just giving us so many second chances and just being able to plead your blood of forgiveness over my wretched mind and heart and life, and then it just poof, it just completely just goes away and made white as snow. And it's just so cleansing and so freeing. And so we thank you, God, for those freedoms. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for fresh starts. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your presence amongst us this evening. God, we would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would come alongside each of our minds and hearts, and tonight help us in just staying alert and grabbing on to those specific truths and promises that we get to hold on to and use in our own personal lives, and maybe even tomorrow morning when we go to work or just out in our marketplace, God, that you're going to be able to bring those back to memory, that we'd be able to share these truths with others also. And so we thank you, Lord, that here's a story from 3,000 years ago and yet still applicable today. You blow my mind. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 52, the way this kind of started, I've been going through the Psalms again, kind of for my devotion time. Yesterday morning for our staff, I did Psalm 52. A couple of things that just really kind of just stood out and wanted to share with the staff. And basically, in trying to figure out what psalm I was going to do, it's like, why not do 52? Because I really wanted to go deeper in some of the things that we had discussed as a staff. But there's going to be a little bit longer of an introduction before we even read it. It's only 9 verses. It's a short little psalm. But you really got to get the vibe of what is going on behind the scenes for him to write these things. First of all, David lived in exile for about 10 years. So he's our writer. He's the one going to be writing this. And you remember as he's serving Saul, and then Saul all of a sudden just get a little bit whacked out. I think it's a little bit whacked out when somebody takes a spear, chucks it across the room, tries to pin you to the wall, is the wording there. And then does it a second time and does it a third time. And so you start kind of getting issues, you know, of thinking, I don't think he likes me. And so, and he didn't. Now, Saul had that son Jonathan that was David's best friend, and as our storyline comes, it's right as Jonathan finally agrees with David, yeah, my dad hates you, and you better take off. And so he's going to be in exile and on the run for 10 years. But what you see behind me, I thought, did it go away? There we go, sorry. Come back, please. Let me do this again. There we go. Every one of these psalms came in that 10 years of exile. And so here's David going through these hardships, and here's what we get to learn from them and glean from them and hold on to all of those. I don't expect you to memorize them. That's why I kind of just had it fade out that way. But there's a lot of these psalms that comes out of somebody's hurts and pains and anguish and what they learned from that. From these encouraging psalms, God's people throughout the generations and still today find strength and find courage in our own times of testings. Even Jesus was encouraged by them. 2 times on the cross, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being encouraged during that time of being on the cross. And in Psalm 31, 5, where he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. 2, out of the 7 sayings of the cross, he's grabbing from the songs and using them in his life, and you and I are supposed to do the same. The backstory is in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. It's kind of a long storyline, so I'm just going to kind of do Brian's paraphrase to kind of catch us up on what's going on. So Jonathan had said, you're right, Dad wants to kill you, and so you better take off. And so he takes off into exile. One of the first places he goes to is where the tabernacle was set up. And he speaks to a guy named Ahimelech, who was the high priest of the day. And he asks Ahimelech for 5 loaves of bread. Ahimelech says, I don't have 5 loaves of bread. The only bread we have are the 12 loaves that we set in what is called the holy place, and they lay them out on a table. I'll show you a little table behind me there. There you go. And so it gives the dimensions back in Exodus, and these 12 loaves. And so every Sabbath, they would come in. The priest would bake 12 brand-new hot bread, lay on the table there, and a week later, they would remove the bread. The only bread I have is the bread we just removed. Now can be called again, what was once called the common bread, then the sacred bread. David basically says, I'll take that. Give me 5 of the 12 loaves and I'll take that. And really not even loaves, they're most likely like a kind of a thick pita bread, if you will. And he says, I'll take that. But Ahimelech, he's kind of already catching something's going on. David, he's one of the top guys in the kingdom, and he's going, why are you traveling alone? And actually, David made up a lie at that point and said, well, King sent me on some business, and the guys are waiting for me. They were going to meet up at another place. Don't worry about that. Give me the 5 loaves of bread. And do you have any weapon? And he says, the only weapon was the one that you took from Goliath, the big old giant sword. It's wrapped up in a towel beyond the ephod. He says, I'll take that too. And he takes those both. And then there's one little verse in chapter 21 that says, a guy named Doeg happened to be in the city of Nod at the time. That's where Ahimelech was. That's where the tabernacle was set up and all of that. And that's all it says of it until the very next chapter, where in verse 9 of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. Well, all of a sudden, Saul is on the hunt. He's looking for David, and Doeg says, I just saw him. He was just with Ahimelech. David marches all his guys down there and goes down. He talks to Ahimelech. You helped out David? I heard that and Doeg had said he had inquired of the Lord, gave him bread and gave him a weapon. He didn't have the priest inquire of the Lord. That first part was a lie. The next two were proper. Saul gets so enraged at this high priest, he commands his right hand, his guards, his number one guards, slay him. And they said, no way. These are God's priests. We won't do it. Doeg steps forward and kills him. Not only Ahimelech, 85 other priests. Now there's 86 people dead, all from this man, Doeg, who's trying to, he was like in charge of like Saul's cattle, and he just wants to get up in the kingdom, right? And so that's why he's doing this. And then the chapter winds down with a pretty horrific, I mean, 86 is a pretty good massacre in itself. Also, Nob, the city of priests, he's struck with the edge of the sword. And get this, both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Imagine all of that taking place. Imagine all of that taking place. And God whispers in your ear, hey, I want you to write a song. Now you realize it's because of you, 86, plus really a whole massacre in a city, are dead. Now it gets a little bit weirder. Jesus, New Testament, his guys going through a grain field, his disciples, and they pluck some of the weed, and they start threshing it in their hands and eating of the grain and all of that, and all the religious guys get all uppity about that. Whoa, what is this? What does David do? But quotes from that event of what David did, and basically said what David did was okay and right. I'll say it this way. Wait, where's my quote? It was an illustration of compassionate flexibility in the application of the Torah's rules. Jesus seemed to do that a lot because they just got whatever the rule was, they came up with about 30 rules of what that rule must have meant, and Jesus trying to get them to mellow out a little bit and says, it's okay. David did it, and it was right. So there's David doing it, and it's right, and yet he told a lie in the midst of it. That obviously wasn't right, but in the midst of all of that, and then the outcome of all of that, of all of these deaths, it's in the midst of that where God says, hey, I'd like for you to write a poem. I'd like for you to write a psalm. What have you learned from this whole equation? Because it's not only going to be from you, Mr. David, but it's going to minister to my son Jesus. It's going to minister to folks that are going to be alive in 2013. Start writing. Again, how would you feel if you're David? How would you respond? How do you rise above something like that? How do you write a song in the midst of such hurt? What would you communicate in that song? What would your refrain be that you're going to repeat? Let's read our text. I'm going to read the first part of 52 because it's part of the original text. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. I love the Psalms that place that in there. It's part of the original God-inspired part of Scripture that should be there. So we know the exact location, the exact time, what was going on in his head. So David says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Speaking of Doeg, he's speaking irony. And then he says, the goodness of God endures continually. Goes back to talking about Doeg and says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Then in verse 6, we see a change. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. David says about himself in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. and ever. I will praise you forever because you, capital U, you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Can I read it out of a different translation in the Message Bible? It's got a couple of lines in there that I kind of like. Why do you brag of evil, big man? God's mercy carries the day. You scheme catastrophe. Your tongue cuts razor sharp, artisan in lies. You love evil more than good. You call black white. You love malicious gossip. You foul mouth. God will tear you limb from limb, sweep you up and throw you out. Pull you up by the roots from the land of life. Good people will watch and worship. They'll laugh in relief. Big man bet on the wrong horse. That was my phrase that I liked. Big man bet on the wrong horse, trusted in big money and made his living from catastrophe. And I'm an olive tree growing green in God's house. I trusted in the generous mercy of God then and now. I thank you always that you went into action. In other words, on his behalf. And I'll stay right here. Your good name, my hope, in company with your faithful friends. Let's talk about Doeg, and then we're going to talk about David. He calls him this mighty man. Like I said, irony in the beginning of he thinks he's such this mighty man, slaying all of these people, murderous, all of that. How ugly. But it's interesting. Everything that is said about him in verses 1 through 4 is all about his tongue. It's interesting. Boastful, deceitful, destructive. It's like a sharp razor. Matter of fact, the picture of a sharp razor that works deceitfully is one that instead of shaving the hair, it nicks, it cuts, it lacerates the neck. I remember traveling once, and in my little travel bag, I had my razor there, and I didn't realize. I have one of those ones that have like the three blades. Well, one of the blades got bent. I didn't know it. Went to shave and went, yeah, that's how he's saying. That's how your tongue is like that. It's cutting. Each time you're saying something, it's cutting, it's slicing somebody. There's blood if Doeg is around. He thus carved his career by slander and intrigue. It's all about his words. You and I should then, deduce from that in looking at that is how important words are. The old adage isn't true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yes, they do, and that's why we use them that way sometimes, because we know they're going to hurt. And so we say it sometimes to those that are closest to us, and we say some pretty terrible things. Words reveal the kind of person we are. The words that come flying out of our mouth. It's just like whatever's in the sponge. How do you know what's in the sponge? You squish the sponge, and whatever is filled with on the inside comes out, and it's the same with us. You could say those vicious things and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Yeah, sorry you did. Yeah, that's what was inside of your heart, and that's what leaked out in your words. And so serious, as Jesus would tell us, that we're judged by the words that come out of our mouths. Doeg would be a guy that even when he speaks truths, they can hurt. A ship captain one day recorded in the ship's log, first mate drunk today. It was a true statement, but was the first incident where the mate had been drunk while on duty. And then the mate pleaded with the captain to amend the statement, but the captain refused, saying it was a true statement. The next time the first mate was in charge of the ship, he recorded in the log, captain sober today. A true statement. But that seemed to me like that's kind of summed up this Doeg guy. That of all the things, I mean, he just murdered a city full of people, even little tiny infants. And what David has to say about him is this guy's mouth. Oh, God, help us to guard our tongue. Well, I don't want to spend too much on Doeg. I want to move to David here. Interesting, in the midst of all that I just said went on, and he's got to feel hurt, he's got to feel guilt, he's got to feel shame, he's got to feel all of those things, because he asked for 5 loaves of bread. Now, in the very next chapter, he had 400 guys. I don't know how many he had when he asked for those 5 loaves, but if he had half that, 200 guys, what do you get, like a crouton apiece? It's week-old bread. And so really, you got to be looking back on, was this worth it? Of what happened to the high priest, the 85 priests, and the rest of the city that's there. But in the midst of all of the junk that had taken place, look what he immediately runs to. I got it underlined in red and highlighted in yellow in verse 1. Be the goodness of God endures continually. I hope that'll be the first one you at least mark, identify, put an arrow towards or something, because that one you'll have to come back to over and over and over again in life, because it's in the midst of, I use that in memorial services, I use it in the midst of when you can't identify anything good coming out of this situation, those are the times I remind myself and I remind my friends of, even in the midst of this, the goodness of God endures continually. Isn't it weird where it's placed? In the midst of four verses of all negative towards the bad Doeg, in the midst of that, it's almost like he's just reminding himself there, the goodness of God endures continually. That's the first one we grab onto there. Verse 6, as I mentioned, that is definitely a change in going from the wicked to the righteous, going from the Doeg to the David, and we see a definite contrast and a change that comes up. I like what he says, I am like a green olive tree. Now, I'm going to give an opportunity at the very end of the service to actually raise your hand and speak up on this. So here's a little bit of pre-homework so you can kind of be thinking about it. David was able to take something out in nature and say, I am like this. I would like to hear if you can come up with one. We did this again on Tuesday morning, and I'll share with what Natalie had come up with. I thought it was just brilliant, and so it's I am this, or I desire to be that, or we. If you're thinking, well, that'll sound boastful if I say that about me. That doesn't matter. Let's use an illustration. Think of an illustration in nature, because that's what he does here. And so when he says, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." What could he have meant by that? How deep does that go? And that's what we'll try to flesh out a little bit here. Green. When it talks about it being green olive tree, not necessarily the color of the tree, though when they're young, they are in fact that color, but it's more talking about this tree that's flourishing, vigorous, in a thriving state of the plant, fresh, young, bendable, pliable, all of those things. I thought it was interesting, and I just Wikipedia'd olive trees because I was curious. Dan had said we were in discussion about something about the root system, and so I was just looking at it. So listen to this paragraph. Olive trees flourish best on limestone slopes and coastal climate conditions. They grow in any light soil, even on clay if well drained. But check this out. But in rich soils, they're predisposed to disease and produce poorer oil than in poor soil. Interesting. If they have good, rich soil, it's not going to be a healthy tree. Okay, think about that one. We'll talk about that in a minute. Goes on to say, olives like hot weather. They tolerate drought well, thanks to their sturdy and extensive root system. Olive trees can live for several millennia and can remain productive for as long if they are pruned and correctly and regularly. Now again, he says, I am this young olive tree. I wonder how many of those things he was thinking about at the time. The difficult life of an olive tree was like the difficult life of David. David doesn't see himself planted in this good, black, rich soil. He's seen his life was pretty difficult, especially right now he is on the run, and the king of the country is trying to kill him. And I'll just add to our whole olive tree mix. You know how you get olive oil, don't you? Only by the crushing of the seed. The crushing of the seed. Seems like everything about the olive tree is about a difficult life and hardships, crushing, those kind of things. And yet such beauty comes out of it. He says, I'm like a green olive tree, but not just a green olive tree in the house of God, close to where the tabernacle was, maybe right growing, maybe right out front. It's rooted in the house of God. Again, maybe he's thinking back to Nob, that city where the tabernacle was and all the priests, and maybe he literally saw a tree that was nearby there. Maybe that's what he's thinking of. But he's talking about, another thing that he's talking about being rooted in the house of God is a contrast to verse 5 where he talked about Doeg, you're going to be uprooted from this world, uprooted from this life, uprooted from all these things. But he says, where I'm planted, because it's in God, it's in the tabernacle, it's in those things, it gives more of a permanence. Others not rooted in the house of God are like tumbleweeds just blowing from one place to another. Couple root facts. Roughly estimated, the root spread of a tree equals the spread of its branches. Gives it its stability. The combined length of the roots of a large oak would total several hundred miles. Hair-like as some tree roots are, an entire system of them exerts a tremendous pressure. For instance, a birch tree, though less sturdy than many others, can lift a boulder weighing 20 tons. That's crazy. You know, where we have our property down in Belize, and the way the rainforest works, it's the whole networking of all of the roots from all the different types of trees holding each other down during those 100-mile-an-hour winds. And it's funny, as there's the canopy, I remember there's a place that I like going to, it's a breakfast place, and you literally sit on top of the canopy is where this is. And so you're looking over the canopy to the ocean. And it's interesting, anytime there's a big winds and all of that, any of the trees that grow above the canopy, they get their heads snapped off because of the winds. If you're protected in the canopy because of the root system and the way it is, it's fine. And it's a good thing on pride, but that's another story. Sorry. Okay, I'm back. A good root system serves two purposes in the tree's development. Functions as an anchor, and of course to collect the moisture with which the tree could not thrive. Again, that's where he's saying, here's where I'm planted in the house of God. And that's where we got to think where we're planted also amongst the body of Christ and the importance of that. Our roots being in the Word of God, our roots being in Jesus Christ, our roots being with one another, fellowship, friendships that we have together, because we need that to be able to survive. Being rooted in God, then you hold fast to the goodness of God. A goodness that never stops is what he said back in verse 1. We trust in his mercy. These are the other things that come out of it in verse 8 and 9. We trust in his mercy, or can be translated, we trust in his loving kindness. Psalm 103:11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Corrie ten Boom said, there's an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. There sure is. Next thing he says is about praise. I will praise you forever. Another translation says, I'll thank you forever. When you say, I will, it means it's a choice. I'm going to remind myself to do so. In the midst of the hurts, in the midst of my failures, I will continue to praise you. I will continue to give you thanks. I wrote in the front of my Bible, I don't know where I found it, but it said, praise is the language of sinners set free. We all should be praising him just because of that. Yeah. You think, who has done it? Who gets the credit? In verse 9, because you have done it. Because you have done it. I'll praise you forever. Why? Because you have done these things in my life. And then he says, and in the presence of your saints, I'm going to do something. But I think that's an important phrase too. I'm not going to go hide. See, if I just found out that something I did promoted one person's death, and I just want to go hide. Go hide at the beach, go hide, I don't want to be around people, I want to just sulk, I want to, you know, just suck my thumb, whatever it's going to be, it's not around, but immediately says, I'm not going to hide, I'm going to live my faith out publicly, even after I've messed up, because that's part of living out my faith in God. He says, I, in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. I'll wait on your name. Not always talking to him, not always talking about God, but waiting before him, and as one had said, waiting before him till the stream runs clear. How long do you wait till the stream runs clear? One of the best definitions on waiting on God, I think G. Campbell Morgan gave. He said this, he said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God, is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Waiting on him. I'll wait on your name, for it is good. I'll wait on your name because it has a good reputation, is what it's saying there. See, God will protect your name when you trust God's name. How many Davids do you know? You can start counting how many Davids you have in your life. Now, how many Doegs? Do you see? Yeah, God will protect your name when you trust God's name. Anybody met a Doeg? I hope not. Shouldn't even be in baby book names. Okay. Okay, so did anything come to your mind in thinking, as David was able to say, I am like a green olive tree? When I'd asked our staff, Natalie came up with a really good one. She says, you know, I don't know if this applies or not, but I really liked it. She said, that broken glass that you find at the beach, it's been broken, tossed to and fro by the waves, and in so doing, it started to smooth out the edges on the outside. So it's all the rough sand scraping up against it, making it smooth. And I immediately said, oh, that's awesome. I like it because Kelly's dad collects the broken glass along the beach. And so if I'm ever traveling somewhere, I happen to be down at the beach. I've done it at the Mediterranean before. And as we walk down the coastline when we do our trips there, we'll get a couple friends. We start finding it and we bring it back to him because why? He makes jewelry out of it. He takes something broken and discarded, obviously said I don't want it broken and all of that, and makes something so gorgeous and so beautiful out of that. And so she would say, I am like that broken glass. Isn't that cool? Anybody else? Anybody come up with anything come to mind? And we'll work on it. We'll help you with it. You don't have to have it all figured out. Scary. There we go. Yeah. Nice and loud for me. Awesome. Oh, well, excellent. And you know what? I'm just going to repeat it for those listening in on the air. And so, and what was your name?
Charmaine.
I met you last week, and so sorry, I forgot your name, Charmaine. And so Charmaine was saying that the aspect of being birds and being set free, and what a great analogy. And I just want to apologize in advance for our 100,000 crows that come flying in. They're a little bit scary. It's kind of like that movie, The Birds, if you saw that. Awesome. Thank you. That's great. Excellent. Anybody else? Come up with one? I am like, gotcha.
I think of like a tree that grows on top of a bridge, grows a lot stronger because it has to fight against the wind.
Okay.
And a tree that grows down in the valley.
I first thought you said a tree that grows on a bridge, but on a ridge, okay, up on the ridge line with all the wind and all the, okay, good.
Yeah.
Great point. Great point. That's what I've heard too. When you're buying wood and you're looking for all of the nice, you know, knot holes and all of the cool designs and everything else is from one that's been up on the hill rather than down in the valley, because of the strength and everything else. Great, great analogy. One more. All right. Well, that's fun. That's your homework, okay? And so we'll encourage you to take that home and be able to come up with your song. Even if it's in the midst of, so that's interesting to me, and that's why I put just all of those numbers of all of those psalms that David wrote while he's in exile, going through hardships. It wasn't when everything's going so cool in your life, it's when you're crying out. Maybe that's why I like the psalms so much. It's again, somebody just, it's a bellyache, it's a soul hurting, it's a soul crying out and saying, I'm not trying to lay down a whole bunch of theology, even though it is written kind of didactic, where it is teaching truths, of course, but you want to be asking those questions of, gosh, what's going on with David here? And get to the depth of the soul. That's what the Psalms are all about. Let's pray. Father.